Well, it would seem fitting the beginning of the new year to start in the beginning of the Bible. So we're going to Genesis chapter 1. You can grab your Bible or your device and pull up Genesis. Real easy to find. It's the first book in the Bible, probably a few pages in. See, verses 1 and 2 tell us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. If we tried to close our eyes and pictured absolute nothingness, it would be impossible for us to do. We just have never seen a blank canvas of existence. Ever since you've been born, you've seen something. Other people, the earth, the trees, you've seen something. It's hard for us to see absolutely nothing. But in the beginning, there was nothing. And here we see God speaks things into existence and things start showing up. You see in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And light had to be. Verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. And there was an expanse. In verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And there it happened. And God said in verse 11, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, and each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. We see in verse 14, God says some more, and it happens. We see in verse 20, and God says some more, and it comes to be. In verse 24, and God said, and there it was. And then we look at verse 26, our text for this morning. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The author, Moses, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, does a masterful job in summarizing what was a very intricate an elaborate creation experience. And he ends off with the pinnacle of God's creation, man and woman. Chapter 2 gives a more detailed account of God's creation of man and woman that Moses summarized in chapter 1. So allow me to read a few verses to unpack how God went about creating man and woman. Verse 7 of chapter 2 in Genesis says, then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Verse 18 in chapter 2, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So in verse 20b, we can see that Adam, he had no helper. The scripture says, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to man. So God created man and woman in his likeness, in his image. And then God gives man a command. We see that in verse 28 of chapter 1. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so now you might get a picture then that man, having been created in the likeness of God looks over at the dirt and gets down on his hands and knees and starts forming another man, a clay shell, and then looks and performs the first act of CPR, breathes into his nostrils, and then, oh, look, another person, and he takes a rib out and then forms woman. And now man is doing what God says and being fruitful and multiplying. Absolutely not, right? It would be rather silly to think that man made some clay breathe into his nostrils the breath of life and now created another man. And the reason why it would be silly is because man wasn't made like God. Man was made in the likeness of God. And so man had limitations. We saw in chapter 2 that God created a helper for Adam fit for him, so that man could be fruitful and multiply. If you looked in chapter 4 of Genesis, get a little ahead, we'll see that when man was fruitful and multiply, that man knew his wife. The scripture says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So even for Adam and Eve to do what God said, they acknowledged that they needed God's help. Because being made in one's likeness doesn't mean you are them. And we can understand that. You know, I have a son, David is 15. He looks a lot like me. But there's a limit to that likeness. So while he's a good-looking guy, he's not as good-looking as myself. He's just a likeness, right? But he's not me. Don't worry, son, I gave you as much as I could. I need to hold on some of myself, right? So there are some limits. I mean, you could see, oh, man, you're definitely your father's boy. Like, you couldn't deny it. But he is not me. This word in the Hebrew, likeness, means resemblance. Having attributes, features in common with someone or something, but not a replica, an exact copy or model, typically in a smaller size. We were not made to be replicas. We were made to resemble God. So while God gives us a command to be fruitful and multiply, no one in this room would think, oh, okay, I'm supposed to be fruitful and multiply. Well, let me go get some clay and create a man. And then let me break off a rib and make a woman and breathe into his nostrils. There are limitations. There are restrictions. And while that sounds probably a little bit unsettling for most of us in our human state, God didn't see a problem with creating man in his likeness, with creating man with limitations. We see down in verse 31 of chapter 1, after creating man in his likeness, after creating man with these limitations, these restrictions, God looks at his creation and God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. There was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So good was God's creation that, again, in chapter 2, which unpacked in more detail his creating of the pinnacle of all creation, man and female, man didn't even look at themselves and say, man, we're limited. We're only made in his likeness. No, man looked and said, man, you know, we're pretty good. Right? Look at chapter 2, verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So man and woman are in the Garden of Eden where they're experiencing the presence of God and they aren't feeling like they lack anything. Even though they weren't created to be like God, they were created in the likeness of God, they didn't feel like they were insufficient, like they didn't have what they needed. They were naked and unashamed. They had everything they needed. God was their covering. God walks with them in the cool of the day in the garden, and they are just in communion with their Creator, experiencing a relationship with the King. But like many of us, being created in the likeness, we start to feel like we may be lacking something. And we don't hear limitations as a blessing. We hear it as a problem. It's a weakness, lacking strength, and I need to be stronger. I need to be self-sufficient. And so Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, communing with their Creator, while limited, still not having lack, because God is with them, decided that likeness with God wasn't enough. They wanted to be like God. So the serpent enters into the scene and tickles that itch in the ear. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the tree, of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be like God." Now, Satan may have communicated this to Eve, but what he failed to tell Eve was that he made this attempt already, and it didn't go so well. Isaiah, the prophet, gives us a little insight into Satan's attempt to be like God instead of being satisfied with being in the presence of God. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn." Some translations translate "O day star" as Lucifer, who we know as Satan after being kicked out of heaven because of this encounter that we'll continue reading about. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" How'd that work out for you, Satan? Verse 15, "But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." Satan, in his attempt to make himself like the Most High, only put himself in a position to be separated from the Most High. When we try to exalt ourselves and put ourselves in a position where we push past our limitations, where we can be like God, where we in and of ourselves are self-sufficient, where we in and of ourselves are all-powerful, we don't become more like God. Like Satan, we end up becoming separated from God. So now, rather than experiencing the fullness of our Creator and what it means to be in communion with Him, now we end up having nothing to do with Him because we're trying to be like Him. And so we see Adam and Eve separated from their Creator. And after eating of the fruit that they were told not to, because they thought that it would be good to be like God, it says in verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, as he had done always. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? He disobeyed a direct command from his creator because he wanted to be like God. But why? Why is there that inherent draw to want to be able to do it all myself? Why do I have to be all power? Why do I have to be self-sufficient? Why am I drawn to try and just complete me? I mean, when you think about it, in the presence of God, there's peace, there's joy. Again, man made with limitations, but because he was in the presence of God, lacked nothing. Why is it not enough to have God? Why do I need to be God? And that could sound like, oh, that's a great theological question, but no, it's not. It's a very practical one. Because when we look at our lives, a lot of times we are looking to do it in and of our own strength. God is oftentimes a last resort. I start praying when I can't figure it out. Instead of realizing I can't figure it out, I need God. I start praying when it seems like all hope is lost, instead of realizing that all my hope is in Jesus, so I just press into his presence always. We'll tell people when they're going through something, hey, I'm sorry, I can't do anything, but I'll pray for you. Pray for me, and then see what God would have for you to do. Right? But we want to be enough. And the more we strive to be all in all, the less we press into God's presence. When man recognized their limitations, they walked with God in the garden. When man decided to try to do it in their own strength, they were separated from the presence of God and now put out of the garden. But there was only one or the other. Either I'm going to press into the presence of God, or I'm going to try and do it in my own strength. But I can't do both. And in our culture, this Western culture, where you're supposed to be a self-made fill in the blank, where you are to be the subject matter expert, where we go to get more education and more education and more education so that we can know it all and people will come to us. It's hard. It's very hard to recognize my limitations and find peace in that place. No, when I recognize a limitation, I just consider it a weakness. That's a problem, and I need to take care of it. And now, please hear me. There's nothing wrong with education. I was joking with somebody earlier today that we probably have enough PhDs in this room to start our own university, right? And that's okay. But I'm talking about trying to get to the place where we don't feel like we need anything or anyone. See, when we recognize that we were made in the likeness, then we know that we need help. Right? Adam needed a helper fit for him so that he can go and be fruitful and multiply. We too need help. But it's hard to ask for help. It's even harder to receive help. Because then I'd have to admit that I don't have it all figured out. I'm not the subject matter expert in life and in power and in all things. I need people. How do we find ourselves in a place where we can be at peace in the fact that God created us in his likeness, but we are not to be like him? That God is great and I am not. That God has all power and I do not. That God knows all. And I oftentimes find myself confused. That God has a purpose that will be fulfilled. And I just make plans that continually fall apart. How do I find peace in that place when everything in me is driven to try to make sure that I have no limitations? I believe that Paul in his letter to the church in Corinth helps us to recognize the beauty in our weaknesses that can prayerfully put us in a position where we would desire to be glad that we were created with limitations instead of trying to be all in all. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. This is the Lord speaking to Paul after desiring to have a thorn taken from him. The Lord says to Paul, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" My power is made perfect in weakness. "Therefore," this is Paul now responding to the word that God had spoken to him, "I will boast, will glory, all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul says it's a complete shift of the world's paradigm. It's not when I figure it all out, then I'm strong. When I acknowledge that I don't have it all figured out, then I am strong. It's in my weakness that I get to experience the presence and the power of God. So now, instead of asking God or trying in myself to be God, I now gladly welcome my lack of strength. Because what does a lack of strength cause me to realize? I need help. I thought I had it all figured out. Thought I was doing a great job. I mean, I ironed that plan out to a T. See, I'm the kind of guy, my mind is wired where I plan something from A to Z, and then I work it backwards from Z to A, and then I work it back again from A to Z before I move from A to B. That's how my mind works. I'm a project manager extraordinaire. You want to figure it out? Just bring it to me. I will map out a plan that will cause you to see this will come to pass. The only problem is I've realized in my short time of living that my excellent plan fails every time because it's poorly executed. Your greatest plan needs excellent execution. And let's be honest, anybody in here figured out how to perfectly execute the plan to a T? No, the one thing that you can be guaranteed of any plan that you make is that it's not going to work. That's what you might as well plan for. Your plan is not going to go according to how you plan. Right? I mean, it's 2020. Just hold on. Wait till February. Well, Lord, you know, I tried New Year's resolution. New month, New Year's resolution, right? We change the New Year's resolution. We change it every month now because we realize, oh, man, I tried. I planned it. It didn't work. Right? Because we, in and of ourselves, can't make it all happen. Look, God gave man dominion. This is beautiful. This is the word of God is just so good. God gave man dominion. But even in giving man rule, there were limitations to that. Look at back at Genesis chapter 1. Verse 28, God says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, occupy it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." He didn't say rule over all of creation. No, because we were made in his likeness, we have attributes that are similar to but not like God's. So God, who rules over all, say, "Hey, I'm going to give you a little bit to rule over." So we're just ruling over the fish and feeling like we're so strong. We can't rule over, we don't rule over the heavens. We don't rule over the mountains. We don't rule over the water. I mean, go ahead and plan your wedding. I looked at the Jellicorse family. I love them. They have such great faith because they, in their love, want to have an outdoor wedding. And I asked them, "Do you have a plan B?" "Nope, no plan B." "So you outdoors?" You know that we don't control the heavens. Now, God was gracious. It didn't rain. But I was ready to get wet for them. right? But no matter, we could plan it. Beautiful wedding ceremony, great time. But we, in all of our planning, can't decide what the clouds are going to do because God didn't give us dominion over the clouds and over the water and over the mountains and over the stars. Our rule is very limited. But even in understanding that limitation, we still want to act like we have all power. And we trust in our plans, even though we've seen them fail repeatedly. We'll still leave and make a plan and expect, like, oh man, my plan didn't work. What? I'm surprised at this point that we're surprised when our plans fail. It's been doing that the last 40 years, Michael. Like, what did you think was going to happen? The only way that we will be assured that the purpose will come to pass is when we acknowledge our limitations and say, God, I am insufficient, but you know all. So I'm just going to line up with what you're doing. Where do you want me? You want me right here. Don't move, Michael. Okay, I'm going to stay right here. But I really feel like there's a strong wind over there, and it's just a great blessing. I said, stay here, but it looks so good. You know, and I think I can make, like, Lord, if you just let me go over there, I think I can redirect the wind and just really do a great job. Listen, I know it's a hard truth, but it's been something that I've been wrestling with. You know, you think that as a pastor, you're like, oh, okay, you know, you're going to preach the word and many souls will get saved and, you know, the ministry will grow. And then you realize, well, man, Michael, the more you talk, the less people come. You know, it's like, if I do it in my own strength, it's not going to work. But you know what? God didn't ask me to do it in my own strength. He said, I'm building my church. Well, what do you want me to do? God, just do what I tell you. That's all. I don't need you, Michael, to help me build my church. I want you to partner with me. And in your limitation and in your lack of strength, I'm going to show myself strong. That's what Paul said. I boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I acknowledge, and that's where God has been getting me to over the last year and a half, just to acknowledge. It's been a good year, 2019. I'm excited about 2020 because in 2019, God was just building me up, really breaking me down to get to the place to realize that I'm weak. I lack the ability, the strength, the know-how. And that's humbling. I mean, maybe I'm all by myself, but that's humbling. Right, because I experienced success in the corporate sector, right? And I was paid to be a project manager. And I remember submitting for proposals and putting all my credentials and accolades into the proposal so that these companies would hire us. I'm like, yeah, you know, I'm gonna help you be more efficient and effective. Just let me come on in and help you with that. And so here I am thinking, all right, Lord, you know, you built me up, you raised me up, and now you're ready to use me in this sphere of influence here, and you want me to shepherd your flock. All right, you know, that project manager background is going to come in here, and we're just going to build this thing. And then God says, let me teach you something, son. You can't do it. You can't do it. And I needed that lesson. And we need that lesson to be cut down enough to remember, to realize that I was not made to be God, I was made in the likeness of God, and God would like to use me for his glory, but in order for me to position myself to experience the presence and the power of God, I need to first acknowledge I am weak. I'm weak. I cannot do it in and of my own strength. The more I try, the less it works. But the more I press into and pursue the presence of God, because I am keenly aware of how many messes I could make in one felt swoop, I stay on my knees. Say, Lord, if you don't do it, it will not be done. There's no way. And God says, there, that's where I want you. Because when you're weak, that's when you're strong. That's an oxymoron. How am I strong when I'm weak? Because when I am weak, I acknowledge I need help. And that's when I experienced the presence and the power of God and God working in me and through me. Look, Paul, in an earlier letter that he wrote to Corinth, this has been something that's really resonated with me in the role that God has called me to serve in. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but I believe it's relevant for us all no matter where God has called you to serve. Verses 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. Like, you mean you intentionally came not looking to impress, not looking to just doctor up a message that was just going to wow the people and have some taglines? It was going to be like, this right here, this is an Instagrammable message, right? You know, just take this line and post it, hashtag Michael got them messages, you know, and send it out. You know, like that, no, you didn't come to me with any of that. A matter of fact, instead you came to me, I mean, think about this. I'm coming to you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. Who in the world wants to follow that leader? Who wants to be with that person? Nobody. You say, I want somebody who's strong and in charge and knows what they're doing. And Paul is saying, I came in the exact opposite. I came to you in weakness, fear, and trembling. And Paul probably wouldn't be able to be a pastor in the 21st century. They're like, Paul, listen, go get your speech together and then come and talk to us. Paul said, no, I intentionally came without plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That changed my life. I don't feel like it's impressive. Some people look and say, oh, you don't use notes and you don't have a manuscript. The reason why is not because I'm trying to be impressive to somebody else, but because since 18 years old, I've been in public speaking. And now I'm 41, so you do the math, right? And so I know how to write a really good speech. I know the opener and the closer and how to thread it all the way through. And what I started to realize as a younger preacher was that I was putting more confidence and trust in the manuscript and making sure I wrote something that sounded good, looked good, and would impress the people. But God wasn't in that, at least for me. I'm not anybody else who uses a manuscript. May the Lord use them. Talking about what God was doing in my heart. And so the Lord took me through a process to say that you will trust in me. Whenever I listen to the Sunday message on a Monday morning, I listen, I hear, you think you hear it, I hear every skip, I hear every stumble. I'm like, could have used a little bit more emphasis there, a little less there. You know, I hear it all. But then I realize that it's not me that I want you to see. So if in my stumbling and if in my imperfections and if I mispronounce a word or I look at a verse and I say it's a chapter instead of a verse and that causes you to see my humanness, then I pray you see it a whole lot more so that you'll know that in my weakness, that could be nobody but God using that man because he stumbled about 15 times already. I almost don't know what he said right there. But if God can be glorified, then may we all be willing to walk in our weaknesses, our frailty, in fear and trembling, knowing that God is more than enough, even though I don't even scrape the surface on enough. May I be the subject matter expert in being insufficient so that the all-sufficient one can be on full display. That's the kind of life that we need to live. Because if not, we will never be satisfied with being in the likeness of God so that we'll stay in the presence of God. Instead, we will be trying to be God, which means we will run from God so that we can do it in and of our own strength. I've become very aware of my limitations. And I'm grateful because in my weakness, I'm strong. But what I've learned is that limitations aren't a bad thing. God, in the beginning, created man with limitations. He created us with limitations. And after creating, he said, it is very good. All his creation. So then limitations help me to see that I need God. Limitations aren't the result of sin. Right? The fact that I am only 5'6" helps me to depend on other people. Right? So I need Phil to help me carry a table if I'm going to get it across the room. Now, Phil may not need me, but I need Phil's help. Right? Because I am not that strong, and I'm embracing that now in my older age. But you caught me when I was younger. No, I got this. Now, later on, I may need some Bengay and some Icy Hot because my back is hurting. But now that I've gotten older, I really, I don't got this. Hey, yeah, you come on and get this. Remember, real quick, okay, just a couple more minutes. I was carrying some tables, setting up, and this is how humble I've become because God has broken me down. Cassie Jackson comes over and says, hey, you need help with that table? And I'm looking. I'm looking at Cassie. I'm like, Cassie, but you going to help me carry this table? See, and I'm thinking, because I know my wife, love you. Jomar has no upper body strength, none. But she didn't need upper body strength. You know, so I'm thinking, if Jomar asked me to carry this table, it would fall. And so I'm looking at Cassie and thinking, are you going to help me? But then I need help. And if you're asking to help me, yes, can you please? Like, you know, there's no pride. Like, well, I'm a man, you know, I don't need no help. No, I need help. Yes, please grab the other end of that table. I mean, but you don't get there unless you have been humbled. And I believe that God doesn't allow your plans and my plans to work, because if they did work the way we wanted them to, we would not be humble. We would look at the help and like, I don't need you. You're not good enough. No, I was expecting somebody that was a little bit better. But isn't that what they did to Jesus? Waiting for the Messiah and then looking at him and say, no, you're supposed to be a little bit stronger. Definitely not supposed to die. Poor. The king. No, that's not Jesus. But humility will break you down to say, listen, I don't care who you are. I'll take help from a child if they can grab another end. I need help. So my limitations are a blessing because they help me to realize that I have a need. And listen, I don't know who you are, where you've been, and what you've been through, but if you're in this room and you do not know Jesus, I am certain that you are keenly aware of your limitations. But Jesus came, and this is a beautiful story. When you stop and think about it, the all-sufficient one, he needs nobody and he needs nothing. And he sees me and he sees you in your mess, the mess that we made because we decided we wanted to be God. And he says, you know what? I'm going to come and help you. I'm going to come and rescue you. And I'm going to let you see my love for you so that you can be drawn back to a right relationship. And I recognize that you can't do it in and of yourself. So I'm going to pay the price so that you can have the privilege of being in my presence. I mean, that's what Jesus did. And so now we don't have to try in and of our own strength to make a pathway to be in God's presence. We can trust in Jesus. But first, you need to recognize you're weak and you don't have the solution to sin and you need a Savior. And then you come and you bow before the Lord. Say, I need you. I need you. I'm lost without you. I'm weak without you. I can't make it through, right? That's what we were singing. I need the Lord. And if you do know Jesus, you know how it is. After a little while, you feel like you have to know it all. Right? We have a hard time even sharing the gospel with other people because we don't feel like we have all the answers, as though we came to salvation because we had all the answers. Right? So somewhere along the path, we start becoming performance-related in our relationship with the Lord, when that was never what was the requirement to come into God's presence in the first place. And so now somehow we feel like we are insufficient and we aren't worthy of being in God's presence. Well, you know, that's true. We were never worthy. So if that's our starting point, like, Lord, I'm not good enough to be blessed by you, then you would have to renounce salvation because we weren't good enough to be saved. So let's not act like we have to have it all figured out. Let's remember what brought us to Jesus. It was that while I was yet in sin, he came to rescue me. And so now may I stay in that place and know that the Lord who would save a sinner now wants to be in relationship with someone who has limitations. Not because he wants to rub it in our face, but so that he might show us his strength. Have you heard nothing else? You're weak. God's not. And just for the sake of an exercise, I just saw this in my head. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to participate. This is going to just drive it home. Everybody right down the middle aisle. So they're standing right in, or sitting right in front of me like, Drew is looking at me like, I know I picked the wrong seat today. Let me finish, Drew. You're the middle. So everyone to my left, left of the middle, you're going to say something. Everyone to the right of the middle, I'm going to ask you to say something else. Everyone in the middle, you can pick whichever one you want to say. You can say it both. So I'm going to point to you all, and I want you to say, I cannot. All right? And I'm going to point to you all, and I want you to say, yes, he can. You got that? I'm going to point to you. You're going to say, I cannot. I'm going to point to you all the right side. So I may not point to you, but I'm pointing to this side. You're going to say, yes, he can. All right, you got it? Now, we could do it twice if you say it like you really mean it. But if you come up all short on me, we're going to do it until you say it like you mean it. All right, so you ready? You got it? I've already been kind of quiet for a little bit. This is going to be therapeutic for you. All right, ready? Oh, vintage Durham, 2020, it's going to be a good year. All right, now, not like we are in some mass, I cannot. No, like you mean it, people, I cannot. I have recognized, the Lord has impressed on my heart, I am weak, I cannot. And I embrace the fact that I cannot. So now like you mean it from the depths of your soul. I cannot. What in the world is that? From the depths of your soul. Will sound like you mean it. You're going to get another chance to redeem yourself.
Yes, he can.
All right, that was lukewarm, but that'll get you spewed out, so let's get a little bit hotter. All right, ready?
I cannot. Yes, he can.
The I cannot sound like they believe it just a little bit more, so I'm going to give you a chance because they had an extra turn because they were so weak on the first one. So one more time. You see, now, if we can grab a hold of that truth, we will experience the presence and the power of God all day, every day. I cannot. Yes, he can. I don't need to, because he already has. I don't have to try to earn my way to heaven. He's already paid my admission. I cannot. Yes, he can. And please, wish I could preach it like I feel it in my head. If you can grab a hold of this, I mean, just grab something tangible. I know you're like, man, I did not know this was going to be like an elementary exercise, but just grab something tangible. I feel this thing in my soul. We're going to start this year out and we're going to end it in a different way. This is not going to be, we're just going to resolute every week. No, we're going to grab a hold of this. So if you have something tangible, just hold on to it. Like, I mean, almost like you want to squeeze it. Like, you know, if you can grab a hold to this truth, I am weak. But in my weakness, I experience the presence and the power of God. I'm telling you, it's more real than what you're holding in your hand right now. The presence and the power of God is for you. All you and I need to do is be willing to bow down before God and say, I cannot. Yes, he can. I don't have to try anymore. I don't have to try to live up to man's labels or man's standards. I don't have to try and be the all-sufficient. I don't have, Michael, you messed up on that one. I know I did. I'm so grateful that the blood never loses its power. I know I got saved a while ago and in between salvation and right now, I made a mess of, I mean a horrible mess of some things. But I know that the blood of Jesus is enough. I don't have to perform. I just have to be willing to admit I'm weak and I need you. And if I can stay there, acknowledging my limitations, then I can experience the presence and the power of God. I pray this is a life-changing message. Knowing that as we press into what it means to experience the power and the presence of God, to experience the kingdom, and we talk about that all year long, that we might remember that foundational to experiencing the kingdom of God is to recognize that I am weak. I'm not meant to be the king. I just want to serve him. I just want to be in his presence. May we stop performing and just acknowledge, I can't. But I'm so glad that he can. And I'm even more grateful, if you're a believer, that he did and that I was willing to come to him. I pray that you'll receive that today and hold on to it. The presence and the power of God is for you. Just bow down. Humble yourself before God, and he'll make himself known to you.